Well, every year around this time of year, the first Thursday of December, we as a staff here at Watermark, we call it Watermark Student Ministries. That's our ministry, grades 6 through 12, and you guys are obviously the high school portion of that. Every year around this time, the Thursday before this, we try to do something to celebrate the small group leaders that meet with you every Wednesday throughout the year. And so I just want to give you guys a chance right now to celebrate your small group leaders that are in here. Would you thank them for what they do? And hey, not all of them, but some of them, here's what I know, and you've probably never thought about it this way, but your small group leader just might be one of the single most consistent people in your life. When you think about all that changes from year to year, even semester to semester, some of you guys change schools. Obviously, you change from elementary to junior high and then into high school. Some of you guys switch high schools in the middle. You switch teams. You get new teachers. Some of you guys experience changes in your family. But one of the things that rarely changes for many, many of you is that you have small group leaders that are there for you every single week from sixth grade through 12th grade. That's an awesome thing, and that's a big deal. And so that's why every year around Christmas, we try to celebrate them with a Christmas party. And Christmas party is the title of tonight's message because it's Christmas time, and we're talking about partying. And partying is a topic that every high schooler has to interact with and figure out what does partying mean to you, and what is the experience of partying in high school, and is that different in college, and what does it mean when people are out partying and you get invited to a party, and what's going to happen at a party? We're going to talk about all that stuff tonight. But first, I want to tell you how I party and how your leaders party. You see, I have a neighbor that lives a couple blocks away, and he's actually a church planner here in town, but his brother is one of the top designers, fashion designers, in Manhattan, in New York City. He works for a designer named Tom Brown. And you know Tom Brown is fancy because he makes tuxedos out of shorts. And he spells his name with an H and an E on the end. So you know this guy is a big time designer. But this dude who lives down the street from me, his brother is like one of Tom Brown's right-hand men. And so he has all these swag clothes. And so last year, we're celebrating our leaders at our Christmas party, and we gave it a theme, and we called it a fancy schmancy Christmas. And check out how good I looked at this party, because I know how to party. I got a legit Tom Brown shorts tuxedo. That's not just a pair of shorts from Target and a jacket. That's the real deal. Now, a couple years before that, we had a different theme. We didn't do a fancy schmancy Christmas. We did Christmas movie Christmas party, and you were supposed to come dressed up as your favorite movie character. Who likes the movie Home Alone right now? All right, thank you. One of my favorite characters from Home Alone isn't Kevin McAllister, but it's his little cousin Fuller. Fuller, go easy on the Pepsi, because if Fuller drinks too much Pepsi, he wets the bed. And I love how mischievous he is just chugging down that Pepsi. And so I went to our leader Christmas party as Fuller, who you can see right here. And I carried around a Pepsi all night long. But I don't think that was the most fun Christmas party we had, because we did, the year before that, a tacky Christmas party. Now, most people wear a sweatshirt or a sweater or something like that, but I was trying to think, who's the tackiest Christmas character I can think of? And everybody knows that's Cousin Eddie from National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, this guy. And so I gathered the materials, and I partied as Cousin Eddie that night. You can see a picture of that right here on the screen. Yeah, it's not a real cigar, disclaimer, but I carried around my little fake cigar all night and showed a lot of leg. And then this year, our Christmas party was Christmas morning, and we were like, we're going to have breakfast for dinner, and we're going to take pictures with puppies around the Christmas tree like we got a puppy for Christmas, and everybody wear your PJs. Now, my favorite superhero, you may disagree, but I think the best superhero out there is Spider-Man, and I think it's the Tobey Maguire Spider-Man, and I know there's different, you know, sides to that debate, but Spider-Man is the best. And I have Spider-Man PJs, so I wore them to the Christmas morning Christmas party. And there's my, so wrong. Okay, you can take that down. So why do I show you all those pictures? Because I want to show you what partying looks like for me. I know that doesn't look like that for everybody, but partying looks different for everybody. But there's some things that are all the same, right? We go to parties because we want to find a place where we belong. We want to find a place where we're accepted. Also, we want to have a moment where we step away from the pressures of life, the stresses of the rest of the world, and we just have fun for a little bit. That's why people go to parties, right? But everybody parties a little bit differently. And when it comes to high school, some people start to party in a certain way, with a certain intensity, and a certain frequency maybe, that gets them a reputation as a partier. And I want to talk about partiers tonight. Some of you may be partiers. All of you know partiers. And here's what I want to ask you to do as we begin to talk about partiers around Christmas, and what does that have to do with Christ? I want you to picture in your mind somebody who you think is a partier. What do you think of when you think of a partier? And to get us all anchored in the real world and on the same page, I'm going to give you a profile of a partier. And this isn't something I made up as a conglomerate of a bunch of other people. This is somebody I talked to in the last few weeks that I know has experienced the party lifestyle and living in the party crowd. And I said, give me a profile. Tell me your stories, what it's like partying. And so I want to share with you a profile of a partier. I don't want to share her name. I don't want to embarrass her. So I'm going to call her Macy. All right, this is not her name, but I'm going to call her Macy. And here's Macy's stories. These are real, actual stories. And whatever you thought of as a partier, I want us all to be on the same page and think of this. Macy, like most high school girls, wanted a date to the school dance. It was a prom coming up. And so she went to a party at a lake house, hoping at this party, where there'd be lots of guys, to get a guy to ask her out. Now, Macy's closest girlfriends weren't there at this party, so she was feeling more insecure around the other girls than she usually did. And so she drank more alcohol to give herself more confidence. She drank so much more alcohol, more than she was used to, that she ended up vomiting and then passing out at this party. And so another girl kindly drove Macy from the lake house back into town. And this girl actually let Macy sleep over at her house so Macy's parents wouldn't see her drunk and find out how much she was partying. At this other girl's house, who Macy wasn't even that close with, Macy ended up vomiting in her room on her floor. Needless to say, that night that she got so wasted she couldn't even remember where she was, she didn't get a date to the dance, and she made a fool of herself. And she was left after that weekend wondering what she did and what did all these people think about her. Now, Macy, she liked to drink, obviously, from that story, but she also liked getting high. She loved the way smoking weed made her feel. And listen what Macy used to do. She used to wake up early in the morning before she needed to be, at school and go to school early to meet up with friends to smoke weed so she could be high at school. This high school girl, Macy, graduated and she went to college. And in college, she experienced a little more loneliness than she anticipated. And so one night she went to a bar just looking to connect and to have a thrill. She says, I just wanted some excitement that night. And I ended up going with a guy that I didn't know. She remembers going over to someone else's house with this guy to smoke weed and drink alcohol. But then the next thing she remembers was waking up on the floor next to a stain that smelled like vomit with a bottle of Lysol just sitting there next to it, probably waiting for her to clean up her own mess. She looked around to try to figure out where she was and who she was with, and she saw a guy asleep in a bed across the room. She had no idea who he was or where she was. Scared, embarrassed, she woke this stranger up and asked him to drive her home, and they rode home in awkward and shameful silence. The other thing I want to tell you about Macy is that she regularly went to church, and she would call herself a Christian. So now I want to ask you a couple questions after I give you that profile of a partier. How does those stories make you feel? And the other stories like it that you hear on Monday morning about what happened that weekend, did you hear? The stories that you hear on Tuesday, the stories that you hear going into the weekend about what's going to happen, how do you feel about that? And if this girl, Macy, went to your school and was in your grade and in your class, how would you treat her? How would you relate to her? Think about that. Some of you might be judgmental. Some of you might be self-righteous. Some of you guys might pity or feel sorry for her. Some of you guys might feel guilty because many weekends you are her. Some of you might be embarrassed because you feel like I'm talking about you right now. Some of you might be afraid of getting caught doing similar things. Some of you might be afraid for someone else and afraid to be around them or associated with them. Some of you might avoid a girl like this if she goes to your school or used to be your friend. Some of you guys might be tempted or curious to join her and see what that lifestyle is all about. Some of you guys might call her names and put a label on her, some of you guys might spread rumors about what happened behind her back. And so there's many different responses in this room, but tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to try to bring everyone together under one theme. I want to try to bring all of those feelings and all of those thoughts and all of those interactions together, no matter what you think or feel. Here's what I hope to show you tonight. This is the main point I hope to get across to you tonight from God's word. It's this, and we're about to open up our Bibles and see it. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus loves partiers, and Christians should too. Jesus loves partiers, and Christians should too. So, if you have your Bible tonight, I want you to get it out and open it up with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be in Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. If you have your journal or something like that, you can write that down and take some notes. This is going to be a good time to start doing that. If you have your phone, you can look up the Bible app on your phone and look it up here. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have any of those things. So, Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. As we look at this passage, I hope to study it and answer three questions. We're going to answer these three questions. How should Christians feel about partiers? How should Christians feel about the party crowd? The second question will be, how should Christians relate or interact with partiers? And the third question is just for you partiers out there. What should partiers know about Jesus? Because I know some of you guys are out here. And let me just say this at the beginning. There's a lot of different feelings in the room. There's a lot of different experiences in the room. And no matter where you are or what you've done, I want you to know I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Everyone is welcome here. But I think this truth will be encouraging, helpful, and sharpening for all of us here tonight. So here we go. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. We'll talk about these verses. Here's what it says. Mark is a narrative book, meaning it tells a story and it moves quickly. And so we're in the middle of the action where Jesus, the Son of God, is just starting to interact with people and show people who he is. He's starting his ministry on this earth. He's around 30-ish years old. And here's what happens. Jesus went out to the lake shore or shoreline again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. And here's what he says to Levi, a tax collector. A tax collector was someone who was hated by the Jewish people because he was a traitor. He was collecting taxes for the Roman Empire, stealing from his friends and family. He had betrayed his friends and family, and he was getting rich off of taking taxes from them. So Jesus walks around, he sees this man who's hated, probably a partier. And here's what he says to him, "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now we have a party in verse 15. Look at what happens. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Read also, to a party, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. If you don't know what disreputable means, it means people with a bad reputation. Reputation of being the party people. There were many people of this kind. I love this. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, the very religious people, the church people, when they saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" You see, they thought, "We're clean, they're dirty," because of the things that they do. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So I told you we're going to answer three questions. Here's the first question tonight. How should Christians view the party crowd? And I just want to start off with a very vulnerable and real confession before you guys tonight. Verse 16, the Pharisees' reaction, "How does he eat with such scum?" When I was in high school, I was a church kid. I was a Christian. I was going to small group every week. I was learning my Bible. And even still, that example, verse 16, was how I viewed people who went to partiers like Macy. If I would have gone to high school with Macy, I would have thought she was morally below me. I would have treated her and viewed her like scum. Because I didn't drink, because I didn't do drugs, because I didn't have sex, She was dirty and I was clean. That was my perspective. But do you see how in this passage, that is not at all Jesus's perspective or Jesus's response? That is actually the perspective and the response of the bad guys in this story. So how should Christians view the party crowd? Very simply, like Jesus. And so how did Jesus view the party crowd? Look at verse 17. Jesus heard them calling them scum, and Jesus corrects it. He changes it a little bit. And he says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Now, if I am the tax collectors and the disreputable sinners, I'm sitting there, I just get called scum, and then Jesus corrects them and says, no, they're not scum, they're sick. I wouldn't exactly take sick as a compliment. But it was better than scum. And there's a very important distinction. You see, Jesus loves us and he loves people enough to tell us the truth. And what he identifies is that there is an infection in your life. There is a sickness in your life. You're not scum, but you've got a problem. And that's why I'm not leaving you. I'm not avoiding you, because I'm gonna help you deal with it. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 17 in this situation. You see, Jesus sees them as sick, not scum. And this is important because, listen, guys, we don't call sick people scum. Today is Wednesday. 2 days ago was Monday. On Monday night, I went to bed. And my wife and I are sleeping. We have 3 children, 2 boys and a girl. And at 4 a.m, we hear the door to our bedroom open. Whenever that happens as a parent, here's what you do. You lay as still as possible, pretending like you didn't hear anything, so that hopefully the child chooses which side of the bed to go to, and he chooses your spouse. And then they handle whatever urination or vomit or situation is happening right there. So, true confession, I lay there paralyzed. And I'm like, don't come to my side, don't come to my side. And here's what I hear. Mom, and secretly you're like, yes, I'm gonna go back to sleep. And he says, Mom, I hear her roll over. What is it? I can't sleep. I'm like, oh, that's lame. And he goes, I've been trying to go to sleep for an hour, but I can't because my throat hurts and my ear hurts. Now, how do you think Allie, my wife, responded to that? She goes, you scum. I can't believe you woke us up for that. That's not what she said. I'm spitting everywhere. What am I doing? Sorry. Stupid. She called my kid scum. No, she didn't. All right, I'm joking about that. No, she didn't have condemnation for him because he was sick. She got up, she wet a washcloth, she put it on his head, she brought him his eye touch and said, hey, you can play some games. She took his temperature and she gave him some Advil. All the while, I pulled the covers up over my head and laid as still as possible. But I didn't do that for long because she got him settled in, she came and laid down, and it wasn't 5-10 minutes later that Chapman came back in our room. And at that point, I finally stepped up to be the husband and father I should have been all along. And I said, don't worry, Allie, I'll take care of it. And Chapman and I got up and watched Scott Van Pelt on SportsCenter at, 4:30 in the morning. And we just chilled and hung out. And I didn't call him scum. I had compassion on him, not condemnation, because he was sick. We don't call sick people scum. That is how Jesus sees people who are making bad decisions. People who are partying. People who are hurting themselves and suffering the way we heard Macy was suffering. And they're doing it over and over again. Jesus has compassion for those people. And so what should Christians do? How should Christians view the party crowd? That's the question. Here's the answer. Christians should view the party crowd with compassion, not condemnation. So here's what I want to ask you guys to do tonight. I want to ask you to evaluate yourself. If you call yourself a Christian in this room and you heard that story about Macy and you thought about somebody who you thought was a partier, I want you to evaluate your heart. Do you have more condemnation or do you have more compassion? And as you evaluate how you think about and how you view people who make bad decisions, maybe decisions that you're not making and you've committed you would never make, people that are out drinking, people that are smoking, people that are taking pills, people that are going to parties, people that have the stories at the beginning of the week. I need you to evaluate how you think about them. And if you have more condemnation in your heart than you have compassion, I'm gonna challenge you to confess that to somebody and to repent and to ask God to change your heart. I wish somebody would have told me this when I was a self-righteous, judgmental Christian in high school, because I missed a ton of opportunities to know Jesus more and to walk more closely with him by sharing his compassion with others. And I would love it if many of you in this room would learn to have that sort of compassion and love for your peers coming out of tonight. The second question is this: how should a Christian relate to the party crowd? So how do you apply that viewpoint or that feeling? How do you put it into action? Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 says that Levi, who had become a follower of Jesus when Jesus called him to follow him, he invited Jesus and his disciples to his home to be dinner guests. So he throws a party, but the guest of honor at the party is not the guy that brings the keg. The guest of honor at the party was Jesus and his disciples. And then he invites all the other tax collectors and the people with the bad reputation, the disreputable sinners. And there were many of this kind who came among Jesus's followers. So how do Levi and his followers relate to the party crowd? They welcome them to a better party. They don't avoid them. They don't follow them and join their party. They create a new, better party, and they welcome everyone to it. You see, we go to parties looking for acceptance and belonging and stress relief and fun. Did you know you can find those things in Jesus and with a relationship with God? If you didn't, shame on the Christians in your life, because they are the ones who are supposed to be showing you that. That in Christ, there's always acceptance, there's always love, there's always freedom, there's always joy, and there's peace, and it's real, and it's lasting. It doesn't run out and leave you empty and hungover and hiding. There's no secrets. Jesus' party is better than any party because there's no guilt, there's no fear. So how should Christians relate to the party crowd? It's very simple. I hope I can explain this to you. Christians should host a better party. Christians should host a better party, and everyone should be invited and welcome to it. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand this. This is the best party, the greatest party I've ever hosted. 11 years ago, my wife Allie and I, have already mentioned her, we got married. This is a picture from our wedding day on the back of the trolley that we rode from our wedding to our reception on our way there. And the wedding reception is the biggest party I've ever thrown. Now, I've thrown big parties. D-Town, big party. Hideaway, big party. Other things we've done big parties here. But my wedding was the biggest party. Maybe not because it had the most people, because it cost the most money. And how do you host a big party? We wanted to throw a big, good party. There's really three things you have to do. The first one is this: you have to send out invitations. You have to invite people to it. You have to recognize people, call them by name, and tell them when and where to be. The second thing you have to do is you have to provide something for them. We had to provide a place for them to gather. We had to provide food for them to eat. It was excellent food at my wedding reception. I got to choose it, and we had martini glasses. You know those glasses that are kind of shaped like a triangle? Filled with mashed potatoes, with chicken strips and barbecue sauce. It was so good. And everybody could walk around with their fancy martini glass with chicken strips eating mashed potatoes. It was the best. And we had that. I got a cake. My wife had that white wedding cake that's like a castle. I had my cake made out of chocolate and peanut butter, and I had them shape the whole cake like a giant Reese's peanut butter cup. It was awesome. And I really wanted to put action figures on it, having a battle scene, but my mother-in-law wouldn't let me. It was so embarrassing. I was like, I'm gonna put these action figures. She was like, no, you're not. And I didn't get to do it. You have to invite people to your party. You have to provide things for people at your party. And lastly, you have to engage with the people at your party. At my wedding reception, my wife and I walked around and we talked to every single person there. We thanked them for coming. We caught up with what was going on in their life. We told them about where we were going on our honeymoon, et cetera, et cetera. And we talked to every single person, took pictures with them. My cheeks were sore at the end of the day from smiling so much. And I could not wait to leave. But we engaged with every single person. So this is what it's like to host a great party. You invite, you provide, and you engage. And what I'm telling you guys is not this: hey, every weekend when there's a rager going on and somebody's parents are out of town, you need to throw a bigger and better party. That's not what I mean by a better party. I mean every single day of your life, everywhere you go, your life is more inviting, more welcoming, more encouraging, more loving, more fun than any other moment because people are with you and the love of God is in you. The concern and the care that you have for your friends and others in your life is so great that your life is a better party than any party anyone else could go to. And you can do this in your fifth period class. You can do this with a friend running to get a Sonic drink. You can do this in your living room. It doesn't have to be an actual party, but it could be. This past Sunday, is Kennedy Kundasek or Ellie Kaufman here tonight? Either of them here? I was talking to these two girls on Sunday, and they were asking me about DJ equipment, how do we get speakers and all this stuff, and how do you put together a playlist? And I was like, why are you asking me all these questions? And they said, we're throwing a party. We're having a party at our house, and here's what we want to do. Actually, you could help us out. Could you give us a list of all the seniors that go to Watermark? Because we want to throw a party and invite people we don't know to come to it and to connect with us. And we want to invite all our friends, friends that have any kind of reputation, it doesn't matter, not just our church friends, not just our close friends, not just our Christian friends, but everybody. And we just want to throw a great party and get everybody together and love our friends in this way. This was before this message. They are literally planning to throw a better party, a party where nobody has to hide anything that happens at this party. Nobody has to have any sort of hangover. Nobody has to forget anything that happens at this party. In fact, it'll be a time that they'll want to remember for a really long time. That is how Christians should relate to the party crowd and say, hey, come and see the better party that you could have with God. And the last question I want to answer for you guys tonight is for the party crowd. For those of you that have dabbled in partying or dove in all the way, again, I'm glad you guys are here. But I want to tell you guys three things that the party crowd should know about Jesus. Back to verse 15, just the second part of it, I want to remind you guys what was in the parentheses. There were many people of this kind with bad reputations amongst Jesus' followers. Stick with me here. I want you to pay close attention because this could be confusing. The first thing that I want the party crowd to know about Jesus is this. You don't have to change to follow Jesus. Now, stick with me on this. You don't have to change anything about your life to start following Jesus. You can start following Jesus tonight. There were many people with terrible reputations that were among Jesus' followers, that were still tax collectors, that were still partiers, but they were following Jesus. And I think sometimes we have this misconception, like, I have to quit everything, I have to get better, I have to start going to church for a while, then I can really be this good Christian person. No, you don't. You don't have to change anything. You can start following Jesus tonight. But I can't tell you that point. That's why it's number one by itself, because number two is equally as true, and you have to understand this. Number two is this. You will be changed. I'm warning you. You will be changed if you follow Jesus. When you start to get to know our God, when you start to understand the love that he has for you, the plan that he has for your life, the wonderful truth that is revealed in his word, the experience of connecting with others in his body, the joy and the freedom that comes in worshiping him and devoting your life to him, when you start to taste and see those things, you start to lose your taste for other things that are of this world. And you will be changed by following Jesus. So you don't have to change, guys. You don't change anything to start following Jesus. But I'm just telling you, when you start following God and growing closer to him, he's gonna change you. His spirit is gonna do a work in your heart. You will not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but you will be transformed as your mind is renewed by God. This is a powerful and wonderful and mysterious thing. And the third thing I wanna make sure you hear is this. Whether or not you see it, I believe this to be true. Jesus hosts a better party. With Jesus, there is acceptance. With Jesus, there is love. In God's family, there is belonging. And it comes without hiding, without hangovers, without fear, without regret. So hopefully you've seen from this passage that Jesus loves partiers. And Christians should too. Christians, hear me. You should view the party crowd with compassion, not condemnation. And Christians, God is calling you out to host a better party than any party this world has to offer. And partiers, Jesus hosts a better party and you are invited. I told you a couple stories about Macy earlier, and we're gonna close with Macy. You see, if I knew her when I was in high school, I would have viewed her with disgust. I would not have been a good host to her. I would not have invited her to my party, even if my life was a better party. But Jesus always viewed her with compassion. And Jesus consistently called to her and welcomed her to a better life. And now I'm going to tell you who Macy is. And I want you to hear the rest of her story directly from her. So you guys, welcome to the stage, my friend and my coworker, to tell the rest of her story, Anne Marie Mason.
I wasn't always rebellious. I grew up in an incredibly loving and supportive Christian family. I had accepted Jesus and was the good Christian girl that had many verses memorized. I could turn to any book of the Bible and had a list of friends I wanted to invite to church with me. Then high school happened. I stopped caring about what God wanted and focused on what I wanted. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be well known. Being a Christian in high school was too lonely and boring, so I gave up. I literally told God one night, "I know you've got my eternal life, so I'm gonna handle my earthly life." From the first night being dared to drink a beer, I was determined to be accepted. I lived for the next party, the next weekend, the next opportunity for some liquid courage to show these new friends I belonged, all while maintaining a church appearance to appease my parents. Soon getting drunk wasn't enough, and so weed became a new normal. After even each drunk adventure and high wore off, I was left more empty than before. Without alcohol, these friends were just awkward acquaintances that shared regrettable memories. The story David shared, where I woke up on the floor next to a bottle of Lysol, was when I had hit rock bottom. I felt like scum. I was a mess and exhausted from trying to go my own way. I was finally ready to give God's way a chance. When I finally started turning back to God, I began going to church with my best friend since birth, named Liesl. We grew up in the same church and have always been close. When I started partying in high school, she remained faithful to God. Even when I felt like scum or deserved to be treated like scum, she never treated me that way. She never joined the party and called me out on countless times, all while remaining the most faithful friend who constantly showed me love. It was because of her genuine love that I knew I even could turn back to the Lord. To the Liesls and faithful followers of Christ in this room, don't lose hope for your friends. There are people in your schools just like me that are so clouded with insecurities and a desire to be known that they can't see the solution. Reach out and show them that God's love is available to them today. And to the partiers, the best news isn't just that God forgave me for my years of rebellion, but that he loved me every day before, during, and after my rebellion. He is the one that picked me up off the floor, stains and all, and cleaned me white as snow. He is the one that sent his son to be born among barn animals so that I might have a life to the fullest. Jesus is the one that died a horrific death so that I would be restored to the one relationship that will always satisfy. To be known and loved by the Father is better than any relationship here on earth. And to follow his way is better than any other direction you could go. And it's certainly not boring. Now that I know the incredible pleasure of being part of God's mission, I'm sad I wasted so many years because I was so selfish. I can still be rebellious today, not in the same way as my past, but it's still sin. That's why I'm grateful for this truth in Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Don't waste any more time searching for a better party. All you'll do is build a list of regrets. God's way is worth it and is available for you tonight.
Some of you guys are sick. If you were like me, your sickness when I was in high school was self-righteousness. Some of you guys, your sickness is apathy and self-centeredness. not doing some of the things you know you need to do. Some of your sickness is you're pursuing life in everything other than God. And the next party, the next high, the next look at pornography. But whoever you are and whatever your sickness is, Jesus doesn't see sick people as scum. He calls them to himself and he wants to bring healing in life. Jesus is calling to each and every one of us tonight.